Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our House of Representatives call for the Republic for the United States of America. Today is Tuesday, September 30th, 2014. Can't believe that September is already over with, but I guess when you get up in years, the time seems to fly. It's a little bit after 6 o'clock p.m. Pacific time. And before we get started this evening, is there somebody that would like to open us up in prayer?
I can do that for you.
Okay, great. Thank you.
Go ahead, Representative Watson.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads this evening. We're very grateful for the opportunity we have to come together in assembly and talk about the Constitution and the freedoms that thou hast left us with. We ask for thy guiding hand. We ask for those that are in need that thou would comfort and strengthen them. Help us as thy children to be more in tune, that we can also help protect the freedoms of this land. We ask that thou would bless the leaders of this nation to make righteous choices and decisions. And we're grateful for our Savior and all that He has done for us. We pray that we can be better servants of Thee. In the name of our Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, I'll go ahead and yield to Francine Arnold to do our roll call, and then I'll open the floor for a little bit of discussion about some direction for tonight. And we'll kind of see how the body is feeling about maybe doing some things. But I'll discuss that when we get done with our roll call. And I yield.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker, and good evening, everyone. If you please answer present when I call your name. From the state of Alabama, Representative Roger Cook. From the state of Arkansas, Representative Sherry Watson.
Representative Sherry Watson here.
Thank you. From Colorado, Representative Dennis Spencer. Representative Elizabeth Ackerman.
Representative Ackerman is present.
Thank you. Representative Michael Ackerman.
Representative Michael Ackerman is present.
Thank you. From the state of Connecticut, Representative Steve Martin. From the state of Florida, Representative Michael Graves. From the state of Illinois, Representative Gene Ferguson. Representative Andrew Phil. Representative Clinton Ford.
Representative Ford is present.
Thank you. Representative Marissa Grant. Representative Mary Jane Genota. Representative Magdalena Urbaniak. From the state of Indiana, Representative Jenny Owens. From the state of Iowa, Representative Mark Binder.
Republic for Iowa, Representative Mark Binder is present.
Thank you. Representative Lawrence Beckman. From the state of Minnesota, Representative Carl Brusman. From the state of Montana, Representative Marnie Harris.
Representative Marnie Harris is present.
Thank you. From the state of North Dakota, Representative Robin Cox. From the state of Oklahoma, Representative Bonita Ferguson. From the state of Oregon, Representative John Rockwell.
Present.
Thank you. Representative Tim Stillian. Representative Skylar Arment.
Representative Arment, present.
Thank you. Representative Jane Burchard. From the state of Washington, Representative Frank Martinez. From the state of Wisconsin, Representative David Schmidt.
Representative David Schmidt is present.
Thank you. And Mr. Speaker, I will get you a tally.
Okay, there are a couple others that got missed. In other words, you went
okay.
by them. And they came on after you mentioned their names. And they are Representative Beckman from Iowa. I don't have you muted on my end, so you must have yourself muted on your end.
Representative Lawrence Beckman?
I'll mute you and unmute you. Representative Beckman? Okay, I don't know what is up with him, and also Representative Phil from Illinois.
Representative Andrew Phil?
Andrew is present.
Thank you.
Okay, now I'll let you get your tally, and we'll see what okay. is up with Representative Beckman if he pops in here in just a moment. While she's getting a tally for us, something I've been thinking about with the document that we went over last week is about our terms as representatives, kind of what my thought is do we need to draw up something to guide the states in having, you know, another election for representatives since our 2 years is up? So I thought about that and went back to the Constitution and looked at it, and what I've kind of drawn from looking at that responsibility falls on the states, which is exactly what we did in Oregon when I was elected for national representative almost 2 years ago. Kind of what I'm wanting to do next week is to kind of go through that particular part of the Constitution and open up the floor for discussion about that and see if what I'm thinking is what you're thinking, that the responsibility falls on the states, and that'll be part of our education for next week. And I've already guided David Hurtler to focus in on that, to where we can go over that. So that's kind of a direction that we'll take next week, and just kind of just want to see what everybody thinks about that. So with that, I'll go ahead and yield back to Francine to give us a tally for this evening.
Okay, Mr. Speaker, we have seven states represented with 11 representatives present, provided Mr. Beckman is there.
Okay, thank you very much. My question to the body tonight is, I had sent out via the email two documents that we were going to go over. The first document being the findings of the Republic Congress regarding the filling of vacancies during the interim governance. Well, for one thing, we don't have a quorum to vote tonight, which is fine. But number two, in the ad hoc committee that I'm a part of, and so is Representative Ackerman, we had a new document that's been amended on this particular document. And my question for the body, do you want to forego the reading of this document for the third time until we get those changes in that document done and back for the floor? Or do you want to read the document as is tonight and have some brief discussion about it and then move on to our second document? If we don't read this document tonight, we'll just devote more time to education. But I want to leave that up to the body tonight if they would choose to read the document without some amendments to it. So with that, I'm going to open up the floor for discussion about that. If you want to read it, just say yes. If you don't, say no. And if the majority wants to read it, it'll be read. If the majority doesn't want to read it, then we'll forego that until we get the amended document, and I yield.
This is Republic File Representative Mark Finder requesting the floor.
Yes, you have the floor.
Thank you. I would vote that we do not read the document tonight. There's really a lot in that document, and it will have an impact on the future, especially on the weaker states if they're forced to try to have an election this year. With that, I yield. Thank you.
Thank you. Any other input?
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin requesting the floor.
Yes, you have the floor.
And I concur with Representative Binder. I think we should wait until the amendments are incorporated into the document before we read it. And with that, I yield the floor.
Thank you.
This is Marnie Harris from Montana.
Yes, you have the floor.
And I recur with both gentlemen that we should wait until the amendments are put in.
Okay, thank you.
And I yield.
Anybody else have it? Go ahead.
Thank you. This is Representative Ackerman from Colorado. May I have the floor, please?
Yes, you have the floor.
I agree as well that we should wait until the amendments are put in, but I do have a question about this. Shall I wait and ask it after this is this discussion is finished?
Is it about this document that we're discussing?
Yes.
Yes, go ahead and ask your question.
Okay. I guess I still don't understand why the terms for the House of Representatives end in March. And I yield the floor.
Okay. That actually was on the other document. But basically, to my understanding, that's the cycle that the original government was on when the original elections were done. And that's why we're trying to get back into that particular cycle to get back to the original original cycle of the original government, the original Republican form of government. Does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Yes, thank you. Anybody else have any comments about the document at hand? The document, let me get the name of it here again. The findings of the Republic Congress on filling vacancies. Does anybody have any more comments about not reading that tonight or reading it tonight? Okay, well, it sounds to me, which is kind of what I was thinking as well, is foregoing reading that document until we get the amendments on it, which I think is a good idea. That was kind of what my thought was, but I wanted to get the body's input on that before, you know, before we proceeded. So we'll go ahead and forego that interim document until we get those amendments out of the committee. So we will take care of that. And let me get rid of this here, and we'll move on to the findings of Congress for the terms of the senators and representatives. So I'll go ahead and read that document. We read it for the first time last week, and this will be the second reading of it. And then after that, I'll open up the floor for discussion about this document, and we'll go from there. And here's what the document says. It is 2014-0624-01. And it's entitled The Findings of Congress Regarding Operations Under the Constitution in Respect to the Terms of Senators and Representatives. In the Standing Committee on the Judiciary, referred to for research to prepare findings regarding operations under the Constitution for the United States of America in respect to the term of senators and representatives in the Republic Congress, brought in report, which being read and reviewed was agreed to as follows. Whereas the founders of our nation began operations under the Constitution for the United States of America on the first Wednesday in March in the year 1789. And whereas there is no precedent in law to ignore or otherwise act in a way that is contrary to the supreme law of the land. And whereas, in the opinion of the Senate and the House of Representatives for the Republic for the United States of America in Congress assembled, that operations under the Constitution for the United States of America by the Republic for the United States of America must coincide with the law as cited above. Therefore, the two-year term of the seated members of the House of Representatives shall end on the third day of March in every odd-numbered year, and the U.S. Representatives-elect shall take their prescribed oath on the fourth day of March of the same year. The sixth-year term of the seated U.S. Senators, whose class shall have completed their six-year terms, shall end on the third day of March of the odd-numbered years, and the U.S. Senators-elect shall take their prescribed oath on the fourth day of March of the same year. The acceptance of these findings of Congress shall cause the date of operation under the Constitution for the United States of America, for the Republic for the United States of America, to be amended from the 13th day of November of the even-numbered years to the fourth day of March of the odd-numbered years. And it was approved by the committee on August 5th, 2014, and it was first read in the Senate June 24th, 2014, and the second reading in the Senate July 8th, 2014, and the third reading in the Senate was July 15th, 2014, and then we read that document last week on our joint session, which was September 23rd, 2014. So with that, I will go ahead and open up the floor for any discussion about this document, and I yield.
This is Republic Fire Representative Mark Binder requesting the floor.
Yes, you have the floor.
Thank you. I'd like to point out a couple things in this document. I'm not in favor of it for the following reasons. The first reason is there's no constitutional mandate that elections must be aligned with first elections after a usurpation of unlawful government. We re-inhabited the Republic September 23rd of 2010, and Congress was called into session November 14th of 2010. And I think those are earlier, or the most recent dates, and they're more paramount dates than the founding fathers when they first inhabited it. Second reason that I think that it's a bad idea to pass this bill is because it would downplay the achievement that the Republic was re-inhabited lawfully on September 23rd, 2010. And thirdly, I believe it would cause states that probably aren't as strong as some of the other states are, it would force them to have elections a year earlier, which is pretty much a big surprise, too. And we may lose some dedicated representatives because their state has not been able to be built up. And the final reason that I'm not in favor of this bill is because it would cause morale and confidence to be lessened by the people that we serve by projecting that we are unsure of ourselves. So with that, I would ask everyone to vote no on this and send this back to Congress because I believe it would help ununite the Republic rather than unite the Republic. And with that, I yield. Thank you.
Thank you. Anybody else have any comments? Does everyone understand what the document is trying to achieve?
No, why don't you paraphrase it for us?
Well, basically what the document is trying to do is get us back into line with the original election cycle of our founding fathers, which was done in March of the odd numbered year, every other odd numbered year. And that's how they did their elections for representatives. And it would be every 6 years for the senators. And that's kind of a brief synopsis of what the document is trying to accomplish. I yield. Any other comments before we move on?
Well, I want some clarification then. Is it out of sync because of when we re-inhabited and did the elections back in September of 2010?
That's correct. And at the time, we were just trying to get to the Republic started, and that was not an issue then. And as we're growing as the Republic, we're finding these things that we're trying to follow what the Founding Fathers did as closely as possible, and this is part of that. So I hope that clarifies up a little bit for you. Anybody else?
This is Representative Mike Ackerman of Colorado. May I have the floor?
Yes, you have the floor.
What comes to my mind in the discussion we're having here is the issue in history regarding the calendar and where the people realized that it over many, many years had become out of synchronization with the passage of the sun. And so finally, when everybody was confused about this and worried about it, the Pope just made a decision for everybody and said, okay, we're going to skip, I think it was 10 days on the calendar to get us back into sync with the passage of the sun. And what was wrong was the that quarter of a day that we deal with every leap year, it doesn't by itself fix the problem. And that's what had happened over the many years. They finally realized, hey, we're out of sync again. So maybe we should give thought to the idea that it isn't vital that we be in direct synchronization with the decisions that were made at the founding of the country, but look at what our needs are right now, and we have the authority to make the necessary change and just go ahead and do it, just like it was done back in the days when they were struggling with the calendar and the synchronization with the passage of the sun. And I yield.
Thank you. I'd never heard of that before, that the Pope decided to make. And did he add or subtract 10 days?
I believe he subtracted it. If you were to look up calendar in any encyclopedia and follow the history there, I think anybody can find out exactly what was done, who did it, and why. And I yield.
Very interesting. Thank you. Anybody else have any comments or questions?
Yeah, this is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin. And
yes, you had the floor.
Yeah, I was also aware of it. Yeah, it was 11 days that they chopped off because George Washington's birthday was originally February 11th, and then it got moved to February 22nd. And I think that was like 1755. Then another interesting thing on top of that also was New Year's Day originally was on, I think it was on the spring or vernal equinox, and not January 1st. And I can't remember who came up with the idea. I think it was in England. Came up with the idea in 1754, 1755, right around that same time period, to move New Year's Day from, like the spring equinox to January 1st. And I think 1754 only had like about 280 some days in it. And with that, it yielded four.
Thank you. Very interesting. I'm getting educated, that's for sure. Any other comments or questions about the document?
Should I look for our representative, Mark Finder, questioning the floor?
Yes, you have the floor.
Yes, Mr. Speaker, is it true with this document that we would have elections approximately one year earlier than the cycle that we're using right at the present time? I yield. Thank you.
The cycle that you're talking about now, we all, at least I was elected in January of, was it January? January of 2013. So basically what this document would do is it would extend our term, instead of being a full 2 years, it'd be 2 years and about 2 months. So it's only extending the term a couple of months, because my second year would be up in January of 2015, and this would just extend it to March of 2015. So that would—it's just a small 2 month correction. It's not a year or taking off a year. It's just a couple of months. I yield.
All right. Thank you. I yield.
Anybody else have any comments? Well, okay, we'll go ahead and shut down the discussion on this document for this week, and then we'll bring it up again. I don't know, possibly next week. It just depends on how things go with the discussion that I've already thought about the Constitution and the election for the representatives. So we'll see how things go. I'll talk with David Hertler during the week and see what he thinks, and then I'll make that determination before I send out the email on our agenda for coming up next week. So I will get that to everybody. And with that, I'll go ahead and yield to David Hertler for education for tonight.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Good evening, everyone. Been seemingly a long time. I feel a little rusty, and you're going to have to be patient with me this evening. We'll start off, if you remember, I don't know, the last time that I had the privilege of teaching the Constitution, I think it was maybe a month ago or so, I left you with a question to solve, and it had to do with a person that was actually chairing the school board in the District of Columbia, and that person prescribed the idea of teaching reading by using the Bible and Isaac Watts' hymn book. Does anyone have the answer to that question? Floor's open. Who was this gentleman? Going once, twice, three times. Thomas Jefferson. While the United States president between 1801 and 1809, He chaired the school board for the District of Columbia, where he authorized the first plan of education adopted by the city of Washington. This plan used the Bible and Isaac Watts' psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, 1707, as the principal books for teaching reading to the students. I find that extremely interesting. I would like, can everybody hear me real well? Mr. Speaker, can you hear me good?
Yes, you are coming through loud and clear.
All right, great. Thank you. We are going to kind of pick it up where we kind of left off. We're going to talk about, we're going to go to Clause 11 in Section 8. And I had touched on this a month ago on the Declaration of War. It reads, to declare war, grant letters of marque and reprisal, and make rules concerning captures on land and water. And I just want to review that a little bit. I brought up to you that Congress is the only one that can declare war. The executive branch, So the president can't, but Congress can. And I ask you the question, how many wars were declared over the years? And we come up with five, and we found out that the War of 1812, the Mexican Army American War, the Spanish American War, the World War I and World War II were those five. But the Korean War, not declared, the Vietnam War, Grenada, Iraq, and the Civil War wasn't as well, because you can't declare war against yourself. The reason I want to bring this up is because there's confusion as to how we treat enemy combatants. We know we know how to treat prisoners of war, because there's rules all made up on how to treat prisoners of war. We have these rules are established, but if somebody is not a POW because there was no declaration of war, such as I mentioned, you know, let's choose Iraq right now. What rules govern them? Are they a civilian detainee? Do you treat them like a POW? Some people might say that there was congressional authorization for use of force, and that's the same as a declaration of war, but the administration itself said that that was not, or it is not the same. Now, during this discussion on this on the Iraq War, I want to read to you what Attorney General Alberto Gonzalez had to say about what I'm bringing forth this evening. This is what he said. There was not a declaration, there was not a war declaration either in connection with Al-Qaeda or in Iraq. It was an authorization to use military force. Let me say that again. It was an authorization to use military force. I only want to clarify that because there are implications. Obviously, when you talk about a war declaration, you're possibly talking about affecting treaties, diplomatic relations. And so there is a distinction in law and in practice. And we're not talking about a war declaration. This is an authorization only to use military force. So this is what Gonzalez brought up. Congress in Section 8 does not have the power to declare military force. Congress in Section 8 only has the power to declare war. And it's only Congress, and it's not the president. So in this instance, having to do with Iraq, Gonzalez wanted to point this out, that this was not declaration of war, but it had to do with military force. And that's as far as I got. And as far as how you treat a detainee having to do with military force, I'm unclear on that, and I didn't see it fit to really dig into that at the time. But that's one of the reasons. So if there's a declaration of war, we know how to treat POWs, but this is distinctively different, and this is what Gonzalez wanted to bring up. As far as the mark and reprise that's in that clause, that particular thing has to do with private parties, like parties to attack foreign interest. This is a way to come against piracy, having to do with mark and reprisal. This would be like privateers, people who own their own ships. Here are who had merchant ships, and they would be authorized to attack vessels of a foreign country, normally under the law of the sea, of the law of nations. They wouldn't be authorized to do, but Congress can pass letters of marque and reprisal that would allow them to attack vessels of foreign countries. And so it's a private party. It's not our military against another country, but it's a private party with authorization from Congress taking total action. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to leave the floor open if anyone wants to jump in on this and speak into what I've just shared. Floor is open. All right, let's move on to Clause 12. To raise and support armies, but no appropriation of money to that use shall be for a longer term than 2 years. So to raise and support armies, this time frame of 2 years was to avoid standing armies, that if people felt the military was getting too strong by having these standing armies, and people could elect the new legislature, and they would be able to appropriate money. Unfortunately, in practice, what happens is that almost every appropriation bill, I mean almost every military appropriation bill that comes before Congress passes because people don't want to look unpatriotic pertaining to this 2 years. And they know that if they don't approve money for military, then they're going to be labeled as unpatriotic and you know, not giving the troops the resources that they need. Congress then is given the power, moving on, to provide and maintain a Navy. And I brought up a question to you a month or so ago, who started the Navy, and the right answer was John Adams. And to provide and maintain a Navy, there's no time period put on this with the Navy. Having a lot of fixed equipment, it's a lot harder to build a bunch of ships than it is to, recruit a bunch of men. There's no time period put on a Navy. They were worried about standing armies in their towns and in their communities. Anybody, I'll leave the floor open, or just Howard, point of order, if you want to interrupt any time, please do. I really long for you guys to get involved in this. If there's anything that that you want to point out and add to, or you have something against what I'm saying, please jump in. Yes, sir, you sure do, Mr. Binder.
Thank you. I'd just like to also point out probably the reason why the colonists didn't want any standing army, because they had enough of British standing around and making them uneasy as it was.
Mm-hmm.
And a comment to your earlier point, some of the wars that we call wars were also left out of discussion, like the war on drugs, the war on terrorism, all those other undeclared wars too that weren't actually wars, but they are wars for Congress and say, yeah, we're still at war. See, we got the war on drugs, we got the war on terrorism, and who knows what other wars. Anyway, with that thought, I yield. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you very much for bringing that up, Representative Binder. And you know, I just want to remind everybody, you know, for a long time, two, 3 years here since I've been part of the Republic and a representative, you know, every once in a while I'll go and I'll look at what's going on with the CEO in Washington and his board of directors, you know, and it's amazing how they play this out, dog and pony show. You know, when he wants to go to war, you know, he goes to war. He is an executive legislature. He's the executive over the legislature, and the people don't get it. And then the legislature, they make a big deal. Who is he? We're the ones, they say, well, we're the ones that declare war. We're the ones that vote on should we go to war or not. You know, who is it? So they make this, they play this thing up big. But this has been going on now, you know, going back 150 years. He can get by with this because this is the way their constitution is set up. And so people, you know, even the news media plays in it, they scratch their head. How can the CEO go to war without getting approval from Congress? Anybody want to speak into that? Are you?
This is Representative Sherry Watson. I feel that he gets away with it because he's not actually the President of the United States. He doesn't have to abide by the Constitution because he's just a president of the corporation.
Mm-hmm.
And the upper elite people know that, so that's why he can get away with not adhering to the Constitution.
Correct.
I yield.
Very good. He's an imposter. And of course the people don't know. They don't know what he's doing. I mean, a lot of people can't figure it out. And some people have just given up on it. But anyway, those are good points. Anyone else? Okay. I want to go to Clause 14 to make rules. To make rules for the government and regulation of the land and naval forces. The clause often abused to make all laws which shall be necessary and proper for carrying into execution the foregoing powers and all other powers vested by this Constitution in the government of the United States or in any department or office thereof. Very clear, when it says necessary and proper, they have the power to make all laws, etc., and this doesn't expand Congress power. So there's an abuse that goes along. I'm reading into Section 14 to make rules for the government and the regulation of the land and naval forces. Where I want to go with this is I want to ask a congressman, just for example, ask a congressman if the health care bill is constitutional. And he will say it has to do, well, it has to do with the welfare clause. The anti-federalists warned about this, and they thought that these things, like the necessary proper clause, the general welfare clause, that they would be abused to expand government power. And Madison argued in the Federalist Papers that if you just read the Constitution, it's obvious that these clauses are not there to expand federal powers, but remember, legislatures will do whatever they can to get away with not necessarily what the document says. So the three that are the most, this is what I really want you guys to get tonight. This is what I've learned while going through Section 8. The three that are the most abused by Congress are the General Welfare Clause, the Interstate Commerce Clause. If you remember, we talked about the Interstate Commerce Clause way back when and how they abused that. And the third one is Necessary and Proper Clause. So if you pay attention, you'll hear how often the legislatures will use one of those three to justify just about anything they want to do, no matter if it's in Article 1, Section 8 or not. And I'm going to kind of come to a close here, but I'm going to give you a little bit of assignment. I'm going to bring up the House committees that the de facto has. I got a few listed here. And if you could find a piece of paper and pen to write this down, my question is going to be, on the list that I'm giving you, how many of these on the list have to do with constitutional power that we have in Congress according to Section 8. And I'll just go down the list here. I'm going to say, okay, there's probably, let's just start off with like a dozen here. They're in alphabetical order. Agriculture. What I'm asking you, does anything, when I say agriculture, does that have to do with their constitutional power? On the list that I'm giving you. Appropriations. Armed services. Budget. Education and labor. Energy and commerce, financial services, foreign affairs, homeland security, House administration, judiciary. Let me go through those again. The agriculture, appropriations, armed services, budget, education and labor, energy and commerce, financial services, foreign affairs, Homeland Security, Home Administration, Judiciary. Let me give you a couple more here. Natural resources. Oversight and government reform rules. Oversight and government reform rules. A couple more. Science and technology. And we'll stop at small business. Now, what I've given you, what I'm asking you to do is, how many of these committees, these House committees that are going now, are legitimately under constitutional power that Congress has? There's some that don't belong. And I'm asking you to just kind of see if you can figure out which ones don't belong. And I'm absolutely amazed on what's going on over the course of the years on how Congress has got these committees. There's seemingly a lot of pork. We're going to find out there's a lot of pork that's being spent by Congress.
David.
And then, we'll go into what the speakers requested pertaining to electing representatives for the cause of being in Congress, electing representatives in the state that could be used for national Congress, and then we'll if we have time, maybe we can ask this question next week, and so. I hope I haven't confused you, and I also want to say to you, to all of you that are on the call tonight, I hope and pray that all of you folks that have been on the call loyally, that have shown your loyalty over the course of the last few years, I hope you are extremely rewarded, because I am in awe of your attendance week after week after week, and I love you for it. And with that, Mr. Speaker, I yield.
Thank you. David, one clarification on the question that you asked. Are you talking about the standing committees that the House has?
Yeah, these are the ones that I have, it's been brought to my attention that these are the ones that are in de facto. These are the committees that are in that they're standing committees, yeah.
Okay, so you want to compare those against the standing committee that we have, the standing committees that we have in our rules? And I also think that they're found in the Constitution as well.
Yeah, you know, what I pointed out here, are they constitutional? Are they the ones that have some basis in the Constitution? These committees that I've come off with, do they have basis to be discussed by Congress in the Constitution? Do they have anything to do with the Constitution?
Okay, very good. Very good.
Okay. All right.
Very
yield.
Good. Thank you. Thank you. Well, let's see. We're almost at our hour. I'd be happy to take a motion for us to adjourn if somebody wants to make that motion.
This is Representative Sherry Watson. I move that we adjourn till next Tuesday, October, whatever it is, 2nd?
October 7th.
7th.
2014, around 6 o'clock p.m. Pacific. So
this is Marnie Harris from Montana, and I second that motion.
Okay, very good. We have a motion and second to adjourn. All in favor of adjourning this evening, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Is there anybody opposed? Okay, it looks like the ayes have it. And before we close, is there somebody that wants to lead us in prayer tonight? Well, I will go ahead and do that if I don't get any volunteers. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us to get together tonight and discuss your Constitution and also other documents as well that are in front of us. Thank you for allowing us to have a good call tonight and some good discussion. It's good to get back into education so we can all learn about what the Constitution says. We definitely want to learn, at least I do, about that. And thank you for giving us this time. And bless everyone on the call tonight and have them have a very good week. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Have a good week, everybody. We'll see you next week.
Have a good night, everyone.